Thank you so much for that playing. And I was mentioning to some in the back, it was so wonderful to be greeted into this congregation this morning by that choir. I was encouraged by it. I thank you for those who participated. I encourage you to keep it up. Singing to the Lord is a gift, but it's also a gift that we need to practice, isn't it? I think. I've seen it. We need to practice it. And the more you practice, the better you'll get at praising the Lord with the voice that he has granted to you. That's my encouragement to you. That's my observation in life. Happy Easter, everyone. Jesus Christ has risen. Thank you so much. Jesus Christ has risen. Somebody has heard this before. When I grew up in a different congregation, different church, it was a common thing on Easter to have the most simplest testimony of Jesus Christ that you ever will be taught. And it was so common that everybody knew what to say and how to respond to it. And when I try that in the Summerfeld Church in years past, I've noticed that that's not common here. And at the time, I backed off and I was thinking, well, I don't want to offend anyone, but I don't think you'll be offended if I teach you a testimony, a way to testify about Jesus Christ in your life. And this is how it goes. I'm going to say, he is risen, and you're going to answer, he is risen indeed. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that the easiest thing you can say to somebody? Not just today, but any day of your life. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And now leave it with them. Now they have to deal with it. Isn't that right? I thank you so much for being willing to participate in that. I missed it, and now I have it again. I thank you very much. I wish to open this morning's service reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, ye yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Please bow with me for opening prayer. Our Father and great and merciful God, we humbly come before your throne of mercy this morning with hearts filled with joy because of the thought that you have shown us your plan of salvation so clearly in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we see that everything he taught and lived out was indeed from you, and that we now have instruction on how to be pleasing to you and how to help others come to Christ and salvation as well. We thank you, Father, for your plan of salvation. We thank you that even though you had to go through a very difficult trial, and Jesus, you had to go through a very difficult trial, that you were willing to do so for the joy that you knew would come on Easter Sunday. We praise your name as much as we can. By your grace, Father, let us lift the name of Jesus Christ highly today and every day of our Christian walk. Please bless our service. Forgive us, please, of anything that lies upon our hearts or our hands, that we might approach you in the right way. Open our lips that we might sing your praises in the way you deserve. And open our hearts that we might pour them out to you in the way that we need. In the name of Jesus Almighty, we pray. Amen. Let us now worship God together with song.
The blue hymnal, number 182, My Savior's Love. Number 182.
Soldier of the cross. 361.
Easter Sunday is such a special day for Christianity and for the whole world, we know that. And there's so much that we can talk about today. I want to start with the very important question that is answered and should be answered in your heart. Was Jesus for real? Was Jesus truthful? Is what Jesus claimed right? That's the question that is answered on Easter Sunday, isn't it? Let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection from the dead on Easter Sunday shows us and the whole world that Jesus is who he says that he is. That's a very important lesson for us to take away. Jesus is who he says that he was and that he is. His teachings are right. We have every confidence to follow his teachings. And so with that, as a kind of an introduction, I would like us to read the account of Easter Sunday. And it's like any good news or amazing news that we hear today. When you hear one report, don't you all automatically look at another report to see if they both are saying the same thing? So I want to read two accounts of Easter Sunday today. First from Matthew and chapter 28. Matthew 28. And I'll read the whole chapter. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week. So the Sabbath is Saturday, right? So the first day of the week is Sunday. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Remember, there were soldiers who were posted at the door of the tomb to make sure that nobody came and kidnapped the body of Jesus Christ. That's what we're reading about. The keepers feared and they shaked and they became as dead men. They fainted. They were so scared by what they saw. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. You see? The soldiers who had fainted, they've gone now to their bosses and they've said everything they've heard, they saw. And what did the priests, the high priest said, okay, you need to lie about this. You need to lie about this. Here's some money. We'll bribe you so that you'll lie about this willingly. This is important because the soldiers, if they were found to fail at their job, the penalty was death. And so this was a big request to lie. And so they say in verse 14, and if this come to the governor's ears, okay, so if the governor who would kill you for failing at your job, if he hears about this, we will persuade him and secure you. We will convince him not to kill you like he should. Okay, so they've bribed them now. And so they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. There's one point I'd like to draw out of this passage before we move on to Luke. And that is the idea that the angels who came were very bright in appearance. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning. His face shone like lightning. And his raiment white as snow. This is something that should teach us. What do you think it teaches? When you search your heart, what does that teach you? That the angel of the Lord, the angel who stands beside God, his face shone like lightning and his clothes were pure white. That teaches us that next to God is holiness. That's all that's there. And that is for us. For over and over again, the scriptures tell us you need to walk away from sin. You need to walk away from anything that's going to dirty you. It reminds me also of what happened in the Old Testament in Exodus 34. Exodus 34, where God has just given the Ten Commandments, and Moses is coming down from the mountain. And let's read there, Exodus 34, verses 28 to 30. 34, 28 to 30. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh to him. You see, the angels have a face that shines like lightning because they're close to God all the time. Moses, when he was close to God just for 40 days, his face continued to glow so much that his neighbors were scared of him. That is to tell us that when we are truly coming close to God, purity should come out of us. A glow of holiness should emanate from us, from our lives. Let's now turn to Luke. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24, and I'll read the whole chapter. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were constantly in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. What a wonderful set of testimonies we have read this morning. And there are others in the scriptures as well. Jesus has risen. He is risen. Yes? Thank you. He is risen indeed. Jesus is risen. We have the articles. We have the reports. These are not stories. These are eyewitness reports. It's like if you go out and you witness an accident. You report to the police what you saw. That's what we just read. What they saw, they have reported, and the Holy Spirit has allowed them, by his abundant grace, to write it down so we can also read the report. Jesus is alive. And because he is alive, everything opens up to us. All his promises are true. I'd like to draw a couple of points from the passage in Luke. First of all, who was it that first witnessed and first testified that Jesus was alive? It was the women, right? Both Matthew and Luke. It was the women. This is a wonderful thing for a number of reasons. First of all, in first century Israel, women were not legally allowed to be witnesses. You could not take a woman to court and ask her to testify what she saw. They wouldn't allow it. And so this is proof, one of the proofs, that this is authentic. Because if you were making this stuff up, if you were making this account up, you would not have in there that women were the witnesses. Right? That's craziness. You would put that men were witnesses. That's one point we can draw from this. It's authentic. It's true. What else can we take from that fact that women were witnesses? They were there to serve. They didn't know. They didn't go to the tomb because they knew Jesus had risen. They went to the tomb because their heart wanted to go and serve their master who had died 2 days earlier, 3 days earlier. They were going there to entomb him. Embalm him, sorry. They were going to embalm him, to serve him one last time. That was their heart showing forth. They were there to serve Jesus. And he rewards them by showing himself to them first. Isn't that a wonderful lesson to take away? You want to see Jesus? Serve him. Have a heart for him. That's who he shows himself to. That's who he rewards. The other thing I want to take away from that report in Luke. When the witnesses who were walking with Jesus, and they didn't know it was Jesus they were walking with at first, and then they turn to each other and they say, did not our hearts burn within us? When? When Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. That's a lesson for us. That's the Holy Spirit. Talking about the heart being on fire, heart burning. The Holy Spirit was encouraging them that when the Word of God was open to them, that's what you need to hold on to. That's what you need to proclaim to the whole world. The Word of God, the Bible. Preach that, and then the Holy Spirit will continue the work in their heart. Before we break for kneeling, I'd like to also turn to Acts chapter 2. And there, read verses 21 to 28. Acts chapter 2, verses 21 to 28. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Jesus could not stay dead because he was God. He is God. And he lived a perfect life. And as we're going to see in the next part of the message, it's because Jesus rose from the dead that we also have hope, that we, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, can rise from the dead to eternal joy and happiness as well. With that, I'd like to invite anyone, or all, who are willing and able, onto bended knee for anything that lies upon your heart this morning. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Hymnal again, number 95, At the Cross. Stand, please.
Oh,
Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15 is a wonderful chapter. I'm finding myself going back to this chapter over and over again for a number of different reasons. We're going to start at verse 1. We may end up reading the whole chapter. We'll see. But I want you to notice something. Verses 3 to 8, when we get there, realize the Apostle Paul is defining the foundation of Christianity in the most simple way. You've got to remember, back then, most people didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a Torah. They didn't have anything written down. So when you became a Christian, you heard a message, and then you were trying to remember what you learned. And then you would share that with others. So it had to be simple, right? And indeed, God says that he's made it simple. And so when we get to verses 3 to 8, realize the Apostle Paul is showing you the most easy way of thinking about Christianity. And notice how the cross is in there, an essential part of Christianity. The foundation is the cross and the forgiveness and remission of sins. But also that Jesus proved that he was risen from the dead. That's important. Okay, so let's start in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. So he's talking about two kinds of Christians. He's saying some hear the gospel and fall away, fall into wrong teaching, into false teaching. But some who remember the pure gospel, they remain in the faith. They remain in salvation. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. Cephas is another name for Peter. He was seen by the Apostle Peter, and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. So let's look at verse 6 a little bit. So why is it important to say that Jesus was seen by a group of 500 people all at once? And he says some have fallen asleep. So some of that group have died, naturally. But he's saying a lot of that group is still around. So you're reading my letter, Corinthian church. You're reading my letter. If you doubt what I say about Jesus being risen from the dead, then you go and ask one of those 500 that saw him risen from the dead. That's the point. That there's no doubt Jesus has risen from the dead. Hundreds of people witnessed it. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. See, the Apostle Paul also saw Jesus. After he died, though, right? Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus. And Paul says, I saw Jesus too. For I am the least of the apostles, Paul says, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So just notice how Paul is totally honest about his heart. Paul says, I do not deserve to be called an apostle. I'm the least of them because I recognize I hated Christians. I worked at killing them. I admit it, he says. I know that I was evil for a long time. But, let's not forget the but. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, Paul says. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. God chose me, Paul says, and he didn't make a mistake. I have been fruitful for him. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. See, Paul isn't bragging. He's saying, I am absolutely the least of all the apostles, but when I became a Christian, oh, you couldn't stop me. Isn't that what you see in his letters? You couldn't stop Paul. You think you could stop him? You can't stop Paul. He took beatings. They thought he was dead. He took stonings. You can't stop Paul. That's what he's saying. Yeah, I know I started off the worst of the worst, but when I was chosen and when I believed, you couldn't stop me. That's what he's saying. He's not bragging. He's saying, God gave me grace so that I understood with my mind. I understood with my heart the truth. And when that came to me, I just let it go. I did not quench the Holy Spirit. When I said I was a believer in Jesus, then I lived the rest of my life living that way. How are you doing with that? Isn't that the same thing we all claim? It's a wonderful thought. Verse 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? This was a problem in the Corinthian church. They were starting to think that there was no such thing as a resurrection. And that makes sense because there were some of the teachers of the Jewish law who did not believe in resurrection. And some of them had gotten into the Corinthian church and were teaching them that. And so they were thinking there's no resurrection. And now Paul's saying, well, how is that possible? We preach that Jesus has been resurrected. How does it make sense that you now believe there is no resurrection? That's what Paul's saying. Very important question. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith also is vain. Did you catch that? If Jesus has not risen on Easter Sunday, then this is all a waste of time. That's what Paul says. Everything you do to live out a Christian walk, that's totally useless, Paul says. It all hangs on whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. We have to hold that in our faith. We have to defend that in our conversations. Jesus really died, and he really rose from the dead. There is no wavering on that. The Bible says so. We know it. Everything hangs on it, Paul says. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Paul's really working on them. He's saying, use your brain. That's what he's saying. Have you ever, parents, have you ever said that to your children? Kids, have you ever heard that? I think some of you agree. Use your brain. That's what Paul is saying, you know. Paul just gave it, didn't he? He explained things in a way that they understood. And I think you understand now. Use your brain. You cannot say there is no resurrection and then say, well, Jesus resurrected. That doesn't line up. God is a rational God. He's not a God of confusion. All right. Yea, and we are found to be false witnesses. Verse 15. Okay, verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. That's the point. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then he was not really God. Then his death was not a death which cleansed us from our sins. That's the point. The whole point of Christianity is that we have our sins forgiven through Christ. Many churches are kind of going away from that idea. I've heard sermons, even in Altona, where they're saying there probably is no hell. We're probably all getting to heaven anyway. Why did Jesus have to die if there's no hell? If there's no need for forgiveness of sins, why would Jesus have to die? Use your brain. I'll use that again. Use your brain. That doesn't make sense. The whole point is that we are sinners. We have to know that. We have to be able to accept that and explain it, that you are a sinner, sir. Ma'am, you're a sinner. And because you're a sinner, you need Jesus Christ to wash those sins away. That's the gospel. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. You see, we have a hope in Christianity. Our hope is that someday we resurrect from the dead as well. Not to a broken world like we're used to, though. We resurrect to the way it was meant to be, to perfection. That's our hope. And because we have that hope, we're okay with going through tough times. Isn't that how we sometimes think, even in regular life? Maybe none of you have ever had to diet, but if you ever have to diet, sometimes you think, is it really worth it? But you know that if you do it, eventually, you'll be satisfied because you've lost weight, and that's what you wanted to accomplish, let's say. Sometimes you have to go through difficult times to get that hope that we have in front of us. That's how it is for us as Christians. We are not promised that you can claim health and then now you'll be healthy. We are not promised that you can claim wealth and now you'll be wealthy. We're promised that if we follow Jesus Christ and bear our cross like he bore his, that we will also rise from the dead eventually as he rose from the dead. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Paul says, if there is no heaven after this, if you are not saved by Jesus Christ, then this is all a waste of time. It's all a waste of time. But, again with the but now is Christ risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That's the hope. Jesus Christ rose from the dead in a new body, right? He proved that in one of the reports. He said, look at my body. You see the nail holes? You see? Touch me. Feel me. Do you have food to eat? I'll prove that I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't eat food. Give me food. I'll eat it in front of you. He was still in a body, but it was a resurrection body, as they call it. A heavenly body. And that's what we're promised as well. We are made up of a soul, spirit, mind, and a body. And ultimately, we will be that way again, but not with a broken body. We'll have a body like Jesus had and showed us. It's a wonderful hope. This isn't the reason you should want it, but he walked through walls. Did you notice that? He moved from place to place. There is a glory within the words of the Bible we don't grasp, but there's enough there to encourage us through the difficult times. There's a wonderful hope available to us because Jesus is risen from the dead. Verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. An interesting verse. It's not just Christians who will be resurrected from the dead. Have you heard that before? It's not just Christians. Now, what do we make of that? What we make of that is the people that end up in hell, they also have a physical body. And so when it's spoken about that in hell, you're in a lake of fire, of burning sulfur, that should tell us we don't want to be there because our physical body that they will have will be burning for eternity in a lake of burning sulfur. Everyone will be resurrected from the dead into a spiritual body of some kind. But every man in his own order, the Apostle Paul says, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. That's talking about believers. Believers will be the next to be resurrected. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. That's a fancy way of saying that just because Jesus has all authority, it doesn't mean the Father is under him. The Father who gave him the authority is still, you know, the one who gave him the authority. That's what it's trying to say. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Jesus will once again yield the authority back to the Father. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Which are they then? Why are they then baptized for the dead? So if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, why are you baptized in his name? That doesn't make any sense. Why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul's saying, why am I out there getting almost stoned to death, getting beaten, getting accosted, getting put in jail, getting attacked by animals, tenting every night because I'm not making a good living where I can build a nice comfortable house, not going on vacation to Mexico as much as I can? Why am I doing all this? Why am I sacrificing myself, Paul says? Why do I stand in jeopardy every hour? Except if the dead rise someday. Except if Jesus has shown it to us. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. That's what the Apostle Paul says. The Apostle Paul says, I die daily. To the trouble that comes on him, to the fighting of the fleshly lusts that still are in him, he dies to all these things by the grace of God, so that from him within can come life of and from Christ. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's a sarcastic comment by the Apostle Paul. That's how some people live this life, right? If I'm just going to die and then I'll be gone, and there's no heaven, there's no hell, then I might as well party it up. That's what he's saying. That's what a lot of people say, don't they? I might as well just enjoy this life as much as I can. And the Apostle Paul says, no. You live for Christ in this life as much as you possibly can, so that when the real celebration is available, that you will be there and that you will be part of it. Such an important teaching. Well, I'll leave the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 to you. Time is moving ahead as it always has done. And so I have a closing I wanted to bring, and I want to make sure I leave some time for. And I want to remind us of something that you probably heard on Good Friday, and that's Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Verses 39 to 44. Jesus is at this point on the cross. And I'm sure you've heard this before. People are ridiculing him, making fun of him. And in particular, saying one certain thing that I want to talk about. 27 verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. You've heard that before, right? People saying, if you are really powerful, then why don't you save yourself? Why don't you come off this cross? Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So that's that idea I'd like to close with today. People were mocking Jesus that he could not come down from that cross. Isn't that right? They were mocking him. But it occurred to me through my meditations, Jesus did come down from the cross, didn't he? He did come down from the cross. And that's a lesson for us. Jesus did come down. It wasn't the way that the world wanted him to show his might. Jesus came down the only way possible, through death. He died, and then he came down from the cross. That's a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. That's a lesson for us. Jesus came down from the cross by submitting to the Father's will, right? Jesus didn't want to die on the cross. He asked God three times, is it possible that this cup pass from me, that I not have to be hung on a cross? Is it possible, God? Is it possible, Father? But what else did he add when he prayed to God? He then added, but not my will, thine be done. And so we see that Jesus did come down from the cross by submitting to the Father's will. That's one of the ways, one of the reasons we can argue that Jesus came down from the cross. He submitted to the Father's will, okay? He came down from the cross by dying. And why did he die? Because he loved his neighbor. Why did he have to be on that cross? So that our sins could be forgiven. So we have a chance at heaven. Jesus, being on the cross and dying, was showing us that he loved his neighbor. Just as we're commanded to love our neighbors, right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Isn't that right? Jesus demonstrates that for us on the cross. In order to come down from the cross, he did it by loving God the Father. He did it by loving his neighbor. 1 John chapter 2. This is speaking of Jesus Christ. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the only way, to obtain salvation for sins and to be allowed entry into heaven. John 14:6 puts it very clearly. I think some of you have it memorized. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way. Dying on the cross was the only way. By dying and allowing his life to be taken on the cross, by laying his life down, he demonstrated love of neighbor, love of all humanity. There's two other ways I want us to look at that thought. We also know that Jesus Christ, did he argue a lot? Did he talk back when he's being accused? No. The young ones know this answer. Jesus didn't talk back. Jesus absorbed it. How are we doing with that? When somebody accuses us, when our brother or sister, when our brother or sister says something that we don't like, do we just take it or do we clarify? Do we talk back? One of the reasons Jesus came off that cross was because he held his mouth. He held his tongue. And we are commanded to do so as well. We have to talk, of course. But when it comes to ridiculing or something that will cause a fight, I think we can easily see we have work to do as individuals. There are times where we are to hold our tongue as Jesus Christ held his tongue in that time of accusation. And for that, he eventually came off that cross. So Jesus died on the cross. He died for sins. Sin was placed upon him. Isaiah 53 I'll read a few verses. Isaiah 53, verses 3 to 6. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The cross represents death of sin. Sin was hung on that cross that day, right? Jesus became sin for us. And he was hung on the cross, and he died because the sin was on him. That sin was on that cross. And that, brothers and sisters, is how we are asked to think of our Christian walk. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 11. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? When you become a baptized Christian, it is a symbol that you have been baptized into the death that we just have been studying. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the chapter goes on about the responsibility that we have to live as though we are dead to sin. When we are baptized into Christ, it is a symbol that we have been baptized into his death. The sinful parts of us, we hang on the cross, and then we go away from it, living in Christ. We crucify our fleshly desires on the cross through peaceful submission in a difficult situation. For example, by not living in sin by the grace of God. For brothers and sisters, as long as you are alive to sin in your life, you will be still hanging on that cross, won't you? The sin, your declaration as a Christian is that you have nailed your sin to the cross of Christ. You need to make space between you and your former sin. You don't want to be on the cross. The cross was for death. The resurrection is for the life. But if we die to sin, then we arise to new life, just like Jesus arose to new life on that first Easter Sunday. With that, I'd like to invite you for a closing prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before your throne of mercy and grace this morning. Very grateful that you've given us an opportunity to study your word, that we can freely gather together, unlike so many other believers around the globe. And I just ask, Father, that you'll please pour out your Holy Spirit into each heart that is participating in this service, that you will plant the gospel of Christ deep into each soul, that with time, with devotion to your word, with devotion in prayer, with fellowship with other believers, and especially in this flock, that you will cause the increase of your word, and that fruit of the Spirit might become evident in each soul here, and indeed in this congregation. We thank you and we bless you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that he was willing to die for us, and that by his resurrection, we have a hope that nobody can take away from us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for anything else that lies upon your hearts this morning, brothers and sisters, I invite you, if you're able, onto bended knee. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Kneel at the cross, page 405 in the blue hymnal. Number 405.
He is risen. Let's try one more time. He is risen.
He is risen.
Thank you very much. It has been a pleasure. I count it a joy and a privilege to be asked to speak, to minister. I'm grateful to God that I have the chance. Before I became a minister, I prayed to him, please help me memorize your Bible better. Please help me to be able to talk to people about Jesus Christ more easily. And then he made me a preacher. I'm getting good practice now, and I love it. I appreciate that he's allowing me to grow in my faith through this. I hope that you are encouraged by the words that God gives me to speak. It's such an important day, I can't go without a couple more verses. John 11. Verses 25 and 26, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That's my question. That's Jesus' question to you. Do you believe it? Yes. Young ones, do you believe it?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. The older ones who've practiced more should be able to say that louder. That's just a comment I leave with you. So I've taught you the call and response of He is risen, and now I want us to say together John 3:16. If you can pick one verse that explains the gospel, I think that's one that we should all try to be able to say. If you're able to say it with me, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Praise God. Let God live in your hearts. Now, would you please bow with me for the benediction? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus Christ and in his name, amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Have a wonderful Easter.